All right, so we're in Isaiah chapter 21, and one of the things I want to point out, and I've said things that are relatively similar in the past, but you know, the book of Isaiah, there's some passages are easier to understand than others, but when you're going through, especially a lot of the books of the Old Testament, some of them might seem a little confusing or a little dark or a little hard to understand. And look, I think that goes for everybody. You know, there's going to be some passages you read, and you're just like, man, I don't really know exactly what this is talking about. There's definitely some cryptic language used in many passages in the Old Testament, especially in the major prophets. And all, you know, kind of riddled throughout the Bible in general, you're going to find some passages like that where you're going to go, I don't really know exactly what this is about. Now, one of the ways that we can help to understand what the Bible is talking about, what a passage is referring to, what it means, and just learning from all the various passages. One, of course, is just to pray to God and help and have God help to open up your understanding so that you can see these things, because the Holy Ghost will lead you and guide you in all truth and wisdom. And that's the first thing. We should be doing that all the time. But as far as a practical tool goes, outside of you know, praying to God and asking for his wisdom and coming to church and hearing preaching on things, but for your own study and for your own understanding of Scripture, finding where other places in the Bible can talk about the same events or the same thing is always a great idea to help you to understand what's going on and what's being talked about. Now, in this passage, at least for me in my study, one of the things that sometimes makes things a little bit harder to understand as you're trying to wrap your mind around everything is not necessarily always knowing where all of the various places are that are being referred to just in a passage. So you're trying to get an idea of what's going on here, these people, those people, and you know what you do with that? You look it up. You understand where these people come from. That's why it's one of the reasons why the Bible has some genealogies in it. You can see, because names of places are named after people. I mean, that's just the way things have kind of always been, where people have lived. They you know, these forefathers going way back established their families and where they'd live and just grow and multiply, and then cities would be made known after the name of someone who was really important in that family. And that's, you can see all of these cities and all these places in the Bible are basically named after people like that. All the names have meanings, and you can find out a little bit more about each one. In this particular passage, and one of the reasons why it was kind of strange is just that very first verse, it says the burden of the desert of the sea. So that in itself is just kind of like, what do you mean the desert of the sea? Right? A desert, you think of a desert place, it's just open out in the wilderness. Typically, we think of a desert as not having any water, and then, of course, it's being applied to a sea, so the desert of the sea. This in itself is very unique and interesting, and when I get through all of this, I want to explain. You know, some of these passages, you may be able to come up with some different understandings of what the passage means, especially as we apply it to future events. Because when Isaiah was preaching, you know, all of these events had meaning for a more near-term future for the children of Israel and for the people in that area at that time, for Babylon of the day, for Egypt of the day, for Ethiopia, for all the various places, Moab, you know, all the places that we see preaching about and against. So on the one hand, you always have that first initial surface meaning of all of these things where God is given warnings and he's giving these preachers to tell what's going to happen and prophesy, hey, this is coming. And God's word is established because these things all came to pass. So at the time they're delivered, there was much more meaning at the near term for events that were literally going to be taking place. And then they can see these unfold and just gives more glory and honor unto the Lord for being able to prophesy these things before they happened. However, there's also, you know, in many places, dual meanings that we find in Scripture that are applicable to more than just one event. And especially when we're talking about Babylon is referred to in the book of Revelation in chapter 17 and 18. There's references to an end times Babylon, another worldwide kingdom that's going to be established. We went over this a little bit when we went through Isaiah chapter 13. So if you weren't here for that, you could go back and listen to that. That was the burden of Babylon. And we went over a lot on the day of the Lord. And there's the timing of events that happen in the Bible that talk about that great and terrible day of the Lord that's going to come, where God's going to pour out his wrath, his judgment on this earth. And that's tied together because Babylon is basically the world power that's going to be judged at the day of the Lord when God's pouring out his wrath. And what we see here, and what I believe is being described here for a couple reasons, is that the majority of this passage is still referring to Babylon. One, because Babylon is mentioned by name in the context here. If you jump down to verse number 9, the Bible says, "And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen." And he answered and said, "Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken under the ground." Now, that phrase, and this goes to what I was, I'm opening up with, when you want to understand passages, when you see things like this, and there's specific wording and specific phrases that are used and found like verbatim in other places of the Bible, it's a very good idea to go and look at those places as well to put them together and put them side by side and see what is this saying, what is this saying, what can we learn from these various passages when you put them side by side. And oftentimes, one passage like Isaiah 21, which if you just read Isaiah 21, may seem a little confusing or perplexing. I don't really know exactly what he's talking about. He's kind of bringing up multiple different things. I mean, he mentions Dedan. He mentions other places here in the latter half of this passage. And it seems a little hard to follow, but when you start putting the passages side by side, it all comes together. Now, what I feel is a very parallel passage, if you will, to Isaiah 21 is Jeremiah 51. So go ahead and find Jeremiah 51 and keep a place there. We're going to go some back and forth. And just that very first verse of Isaiah 21, where it says, "The burden of the desert of the sea." This isn't the reason why I think Jeremiah 51 and Isaiah 21 go pretty parallel. We'll get into that as we start getting deeper into Isaiah 21 and start making these comparisons. You'll see a lot more than just this. But this one I thought was very interesting in Jeremiah 51, verse number 36. Well, let's start reading in verse number 35 just to get the context and show you that it's talking about Babylon. It says, "The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitant of Zion say, and my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea shall Jerusalem say. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee, and I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry." So the sea and springs being dried up, I think can be applied here as saying the burden of the deserts of the sea, where the sea is being dried up like a desert, right? And I think that's kind of an interesting parallel there. If you think that means something else, you're obviously free to believe that. But as we get into this, I think you're going to see a lot more correlation between Jeremiah 51 and Isaiah 21, as well as other passages referencing Babylon. So, Bible night, Bible studies are, hopefully not too dry, but stay with me, stick with it, and make notes. Use your bulletins to write down some notes and look up these things a little bit later. Do some homework. Always a good idea to go back and reread and revisit some of these things. Sometimes I go fast through them, and you're going to want to chew on this for a while because there's a lot of deep things in the scripture you could end up learning, and more connections and correlations that you might make that I might have missed, and so on and so forth. So let's dig into Isaiah 21. Keep your place in Jeremiah 51. Like I said, we're going to be going back to that in just a little bit. But I want to kind of reread a significant chunk of this, of Isaiah 21, before we get back into Jeremiah 51. The Bible says, "The burden of the desert of the sea, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land." If you remember from previous weeks, Babylon, I believe, was that terrible land when we were looking at the burden of Egypt from, I think it was chapter 18. It was right around there where there was a people of the terrible land. Verse 2, "A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O media, all the sighing thereof have I made to cease. Now, Elam and media, from just geographically speaking, this was over, and it's going to get into the burden of Arabia also. This is all kind of like south and east of where the nation of Israel is. So it's just, these nations are just off, you know, close to, Media is close to Chaldea, close to Babylon, the old, you know, that Babylon is referring to here. And all these nations in that area. And, you know, just specifically, I'm not saying that that has any, significant meaning other than these events actually happening. But if you don't know where these are, you can look them up, and it's easy to see where they're at, where they're physically located. And these are all different nations that were surrounding in the Israel. But one of the things he says here, and what we're going to see in this passage, is the gravity of the destruction, the level of how bad it's going to be for Babylon. Just like it says here in verse number 3, therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. So he's talking about this vision that he's seen, right? He's receiving this grievous vision, as he says in verse 2. It's a grievous vision. And it's so bad, it's like, the pains that come on a woman when she's giving birth to a child, which is an immense amount of pain that women go through as they're delivering a child. And he's saying just like that, he said, I was bowed down at the hearing of, he basically kind of fell to his knees just at the sight, at this vision of this great destruction of Babylon. And that's what's being expressed here, is how bad this is. And he says, go up, O Elam, besiege O media. And this is something that's going to happen, is these places coming against the physical Babylon of the time. This also, just I'm pointing this out because this will be mentioned again elsewhere in Scripture when we start looking at parallel passages. Verse 4, my heart panted. So his heart's racing, right? Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Now, I don't think that, obviously Isaiah, the person who's receiving his vision, he's not awake or anything like that, but he's seeing this from like the perspective of like being in Babylon, of just how things just went from being really good, from the pleasure, to being really bad, the fearfulness and the fright. And he says, the fearfulness affrighted me. And the night, my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Verse 5, prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go, set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed. So he's saying, okay, watchman, what do you see? Declare what you see. Tell me what you're seeing. You know, normally people set up watchmen on the tops of fortification, cities, towns, where they're watching out for the enemy to come. And he's saying, what do you see? And basically he says he sees a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses, and a chariot of camels. It's not very much. It's just a few people leaving or coming. And he hearkened diligently with much heed. And he says, and he cried, a lion. And this is also a very, I would say, hard to understand passage here. Where he says, a lion, and then says, my Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole night. There's not much explanation given there for the phrase called a lion. Say, what do you see? Declare what you see. And he sees a lion. That's what he sees. Besides these, you know, this chariot, some horsemen, some camels. And then he says, and behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. Now, lions can be references or symbolism of actually, you know, evil or good. You know, Satan, the Bible describes Satan as a roaring lion. You know, he roams about seeking whom he may devour. But then Jesus is also known as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. So when it comes to using a lion, and, you know, lion's a king of a jungle and things like that. So you've got multiple ways that this can be viewed, is just in general, just using the lion as imagery. But what I think that the lion's referring to here, when he sees this lion in his vision, I think he's referring to Jesus. I think he's talking about the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, because right after he says the lion, he sees a lion, then Babylon has fallen. And we know, at least prophetically, that the day of the Lord comes, and that's when, you know, he's going to come back. God is going to come back and destroy Babylon, that wicked city, and destroy Babylon to the ground. And that's why I think what he's seeing here, the watchman seeing this from afar off, he's seeing what's happening to Babylon and these few people that are able to escape out of Babylon when the city is taken, when it crumbles. Now, go back to Jeremiah chapter 51 after having read these first 9 verses in Isaiah 21. And I think when we start putting these two side by side, you're going to see more evidence. Because Babylon's only referenced there so far in Isaiah 21, just in verse number 9. And you say, well, Pastor Burns, how do you know that all of this is just referring to Babylon? Because we compare it with other scripture and we start seeing these same things being talked about, then we know it's talking about the same events. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Now, God's vengeance is something that is brought up multiple times when we look at Babylon and destruction of Babylon. God is bringing his vengeance upon Babylon. He's bringing destruction upon them. He's bringing judgment upon Babylon because of its wickedness. Back then in the day when Babylon was actually destroyed the first time, you know, that physical, and then when spiritual Babylon is going to be destroyed in the future, it's the same thing. Destroyed for their wickedness. Verse 7, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. And that word mad doesn't mean angry. That word mad means like crazy. So that's what this is referring to. And we're going to see also references to this in Revelation when it talks about that the nations of the land are drunk with the fornication of the wine of Babylon. And we see that happening here. So you start seeing the same phrases being taught over and over, you know, you can start putting them together and adding up what is the big picture of all of this. And even though this is in the Old Testament and we know that Babylon was destroyed, when it starts making some of these other statements and connections that get tied in that we know are future events in Revelation, Revelation 17 and 18 are future prophetic events. They have not happened yet. That wasn't talking about the Babylon, because Babylon was already destroyed at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. Like, that had already been done and over and happened when John was in the Isle of Patmos and received the vision from God and wrote down that scripture. So that's obviously something to continue, you know, to happen still in the future. Verse number 8 here in Jeremiah 51, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. And notice, it's quick. The destruction of Babylon happens quickly. And in every account that we're going to be putting together here, you know, Babylon is fallen. Hey, what do you see, watchman? And all of a sudden it's just, boom, Babylon's fallen. I saw a lion and Babylon has fallen. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. And we're not going to get as much into Revelation tonight, but the Bible says in Revelation that in 1 hour that basically Babylon is destroyed. That there's all this judgment against Babylon. And it happens very quickly. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. So basically, there's nothing that could be done. The destruction that comes on Babylon is from God. And he's saying, you know, even the people want to heal Babylon can't do it. He makes Babylon a desolation, which is also what we saw in Isaiah 21 of the the desert of the sea, and we'll see a little bit later as well. Let's keep reading here, verse number 9. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go, everyone, into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it. And this is why I said in Isaiah 21, verse 2, where he says, besiege, O Media, all the sighing thereof have I made to cease. So he's just talking about the grievous vision against Babylon. And he's saying, hey, go up. Go up, Media. Go up, Medes. You know, you can take Babylon now because Babylon is going to be destroyed of God. And he's giving that same advice or same instruction here in verse 11 of Jeremiah 51. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes, for the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come in the measure of thy covetousness. And that was the sin, one of the sins of Babylon, is their abundance of riches, just like the sin of Sodom. They had abundance of riches and then idleness, and then they went after strange flesh and fornication. Well, the Bible refers to Babylon and the great whore that sits upon the beast, and that Babylon makes the nations of the earth drunken with the blood of her fornication. And fornication is mentioned. Every society, every kingdom, every world power that just accumulates and gets a lot of riches and an abundant in treasures, they always get covetous and want more and get greedy. And that's why they have more and more wars and try to take more and more goods and lands and people and power. And then they end up giving themselves over to all manner of perversion and wickedness, because what else is left, right? You've got abundance of idleness. You've got abundance of riches. Then they just defile themselves in the worst depraved filth, because nothing else is going to satisfy them, because the covetous person, the person who can never get enough, or the people, or the group of people who can never get enough, there's always more and more and more. No matter how much money there is, they always want to have more, are looking for that next rush, that next thrill, whatever. And when normal life is boring, you can never be, they're never satisfied, and that's why they just get more and more wicked and perverted. And, you know, then you start doing things that are taboo, doing things that you know you're not, I mean, that's just the progression, that downward depraved cycle into total wickedness. And it happens time and time again. Let's jump down to verse number 24 here in Jeremiah 51. Again, read the whole chapter later in context, but there's a lot here. Verse number 24, the Bible says, "And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyest all the earth. And I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord." And this is that level of desolation that brought the fear and the fright unto Isaiah, who's having this vision of the destruction coming upon Babylon, because it's just total, utter destruction. He says, they're not even going to take a stone for a corner or a stone for foundations out of Babylon, because all the stones that you might use that would be something big and massive, and we could use this as part of a foundation, it's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to be broken up and beaten down and basically good for nothing. Saying you're not going to be able to use anything from Babylon. That's the level of destruction that is going to come upon Babylon. Verse 27, set ye up a standard, in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a captain against her. Cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars. Now, another point here real quick. All these nations going against Babylon. This is also something that's going to be prophetic. You know, this happened back when Babylon was destroyed in history, but the prophetic future Babylon is also going to have the nations of the world turn against Babylon as well. And this is when, after the Antichrist comes into power, and it's the great whore is riding high, but then all the kingdoms of the earth are going to turn against the great whore and destroy her, because no one loves a whore anyways. That's a whole nother sermon for another day. Verse number 29, and the land shall tremble and sorrow. Verse 28, we didn't read that one yet. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, the captains thereof, and all the rulers thereof, and all the land of his dominion. Another reference to the Medes there. And the land shall tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. Look at verse 30. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their holds. Their might hath failed. They became as women. They have burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. One post shall run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end, and the passages are stopped, and the reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are affrighted. And he uses that word, they're affrighted, just like we saw in Isaiah 21, that my heart panted, fearfulness affrighted me, the night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. That's the description of what's happening in Babylon, because again, Babylon had that great pleasure, and everything was great, and they were living in luxury, and living safely and quietly, and then, just like that, destruction comes. And, one of the takeaways we could take away from here is that any land that seemingly has all this power and might, I mean, hey, Babylon was the kingdom that was ruling the world. They subdued everybody. Everyone was brought under their power, brought under their control. And you think, well, what can you do? I mean, once you are just governing the whole world, what else is left? They're never going to lose power. It's always going to be like this. No. Because God can lift up and bring down any nation as he chooses, as he sees fit. Don't ever get relaxed and comfortable, think, oh, United States of America, nothing could ever happen here. We have the best military. We have the most guns. We have this. We have that. We have this technology. We have all these things so that you can just be comfortable and safe. No, my friend, safety is of the Lord. Amen. And if you live in a country where the people, the culture, the rulers, everyone's going to thumb their nose at God and mock the Bible and ridicule God's word. Well, guess what? Judgment's going to come, and you think you have safety. You think you've got it made. You've got your house, and you've got your cars, and you've got your air conditioning. You've got everything comfortable to make yourself just feel real safe, and you've got your security cameras. You got whatever it is that makes you feel safe. Well, if you don't have God with you, if you don't have God on your side, you have nothing. Because that safety is just an illusion until in a moment, destruction can hit just like that. And your whole world get turned upside down. This is what happened. Well, I mean, this is that great, grievous vision that we're reading about in Isaiah 21, and we're getting more insight in Jeremiah 51, that the people of Babylon, hey, they had it made. They were doing great. They had the luxury. They had the abundance. But then, boom, all of a sudden, her men of war are now super fearful. It says they became as women. I bet that's not how they portrayed themselves. They were probably, oh, man, we're the biggest, baddest people in the world. Our Babylonian force, we'll come in and just exude this persona of being these really bad people. But then it's like when God brings his judgment, we see what really happens, because God bring fear upon anyone that you've never felt before and never seen before. And that's what's happening here to Babylon. Even the men of war being affrighted. Let's keep reading here. Verse 33, the Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicates. He hath cast me out. Now, this is also what's going to be happening with the prophetic future Babylon. Because what's being referred to here in Jeremiah 51:34 is the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, going after God's people. When he's saying, he's crushed me, he hath made me an empty vessel, he swallowed me like a dragon, he hath filled his belly with my delicates, he hath cast me out. This is referring to God's people that he came down against and was destroying, just as the Antichrist is going to do against the saints in the end times when he comes into power and that one world government is set up and that mystery Babylon is completely established as the world power, as the one world government with the one world currency, and the mark of the beast is rolled out. It's time for the Antichrist to step in and start going after believers and going after Christians, just as Nebuchadnezzar did back in Babylon of old. And look at verse 35. We already read this, but now we're going to see it in this context. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitant of Zion say. So this is how we know that verse 34 was talking about God's people, because he's talking now about the inhabitant of Zion. Right? He's talking about the people who are the people of God in Zion, saying, hey, the violence that's done to me, that's a curse upon Babylon. It says, and my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea shall Jerusalem say. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee. Notice this, and don't miss that. This is people of God crying out to God and saying, you know, hey, what they did to me, the way they came after us, God, do unto them. And this is a prayer of judgment against extremely wicked people. And God says, you know what? I heard that prayer, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to stand up for you. Behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee, and I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. Now, I bring this up because, by and large, and don't get me wrong here, and I don't want you to go and take this to some weird extreme. As Christians, we ought to have mercy, and we ought to show love and you know, pray for our enemies, pray for those that would try to do us harm, and have that type of attitude and mentality. But when it comes to the people that hate God, and he's extremely wicked, you know, children of the devil, there's nothing wrong with asking God to bring judgment and justice on that situation. This is an extreme event of what's happening here with Babylon, of them going after the people of God. And here's the thing. They're not taking matters into their own hands. Christians never, believers are never going to be taking the matter in their own hands to go and, I'm going to get vengeance, right? That is always taught against. But what you do is you pray to God. Say, God, you see what's happening. You know the truth. God, do unto them what they're doing to us. Make sure that they recompense what's coming to them. And God hears that, and he says, I will do that. Verse 37, and Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, and astonishment, and an hissing without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall yell as lions' whelps. And there's a reference to lions there. You know, I mentioned before when it said a lion. If you thought, well, maybe this is talking about the Babylonians that roar, are roaring like lions, that yells lions, whelps. I could see that. I still think, with the timing of things and seeing the lion, not lions, plural, just a lion, one lion, I think that's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ back in Isaiah 21. But again, I just want to point this out because it's there as we're comparing scripture with scripture. Verse 39, in their heat I will make their feasts, and I will make them drunken that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with he-goats. How is Shishak taken, and how is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How has Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? The sea has come up upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land, and a wilderness, a land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby. Total desolation. Completely wiped out. And I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up, and the nations shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. My people, verse 45, my people, go ye out of the midst of her. Talking about Babylon. Get out of Babylon. And deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint and ye fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land, a rumor shall both come 1 year, and after that in another year shall come a rumor and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoilers shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of the earth. Now, that mention also of spoilers, I don't know if you caught that in verse 48. The spoilers shall come unto her from the north. Verse 2 of Isaiah 21 said, and the spoiler spoileth, right? That this is what's happening unto Babylon. And just as Babylon caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 14 real quick. We're going to look at the two other references to the phrase Babylon is fallen, because that's where we left off in Isaiah 21. Babylon is fallen. Revelation 14, verse 6, the Bible reads, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. And here's that reference I was talking about before, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's the wickedness that Babylon is forcing the nations, basically. They're making the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then flip over to Revelation chapter 18. We'll see a little bit more info here. Revelation 18, verse 1, the Bible reads, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And, you know, even just that word delicacy was also used in Jeremiah chapter 51. These words that are used that are not just found all throughout Scripture. It's not like they're super common words. That's why I'm saying, oh, well, that word, you know, so what if that word's used? Well, there's a lot of words like that, and I didn't even mention all of them, that are not just found everywhere in Scripture. They're found in a few places, and they keep on popping up when it's talking about the same events that are happening. So obviously, I think you can tie these together. And then in verse 4, it says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Obviously, this would be talking about before God's judgment is poured out, before the day of the Lord comes. He's saying, look, get out of there. Because Babylon is about to be destroyed. Just like the warning was coming with Babylon being fallen. You say, but they already said Babylon is fallen. I know, but when things are being described And you know, people get this wrong. People who want to just find fault with the Bible have really poor reading comprehension oftentimes. It's the same argument that people use. If you look back to Genesis 1 and you read the creation story and then it ends, and then they say, you know, well, wait a minute. Now, what about all this stuff that's happening in chapter 2? That should have already been done in chapter 1. Yeah, but he's going back and giving more detail about what happened in the creation. He's going, you know, You tell a story from in a way that makes sense from beginning to end, and then you could go back in and fill in details on different parts of the story. I mean, it's just how it works. That's how literature and human communication works. And that's how the Bible works oftentimes, too. You can't just say, oh, well, it already said that here. When it goes back and is giving more info later on, it's obvious what's going on. It was important to explain, hey, here's all the destruction that's going to happen, to then go back and say, see, look, this is going to happen, so get out. Don't be in there. Come out from among her. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And this ties in perfectly with Jeremiah 51:45 that we just read, that says, my people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. Judgment is coming, so get out of there. It's the same message for Babylon, for the people of God in Revelation 18. Verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Remember, reward her, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Again, that same desire to see judgment on Babylon as we saw in Jeremiah 51. We're seeing again in Revelation 18, verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment. They don't even want to get close because of how bad the torment is. They're saying, we're standing back just for fear of her torment. Just watching what happened to Babylon. Saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. In 1 hour. That's all it takes. That great, mighty Babylon, the ruler of the world, no one can say anything against Babylon, man. You know, 1 hour, it's all it takes. If God's going to bring destruction, then destruction is coming. And we need to look to the scripture to get that wisdom and to get the truth and to see the prophecies and know what is coming. Let's go back to Isaiah 21. We're almost done. We're going to close out here. Verse 9 was where we'll reread verse 9. That's the Babylon has fallen verse that kind of led us into all these other places where we could see the same phrase being used, Babylon has fallen. That's why we went and looked at Jeremiah 51 and Revelation 14 and Revelation 18, because that exact phrase is used in all of those places. That's why we wanted to go and see, okay, well, what are these talking about? And I think that helps us to get a better, when you just read Isaiah 21, you might be scratching your head going, I'm not sure about all this stuff. Now it's starting to make a lot more sense when you get the context of everything else and you can see all the tie-ins and say, oh, okay, that's what he's talking about. And don't forget, Jeremiah 51, there's a lot of passages there. Isaiah and Jeremiah were not that far apart from each other as far as their preaching goes in the span of years, right? They weren't necessarily at the same time. They weren't at the same time. But they weren't far in a time span in their preaching. And God is just doubling up and just giving more information and more prophecies from the word of the Lord to warn the people of. And God's sending his prophets and trying to give as much warning as he can. Verse 10. Oh, my threshing in the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. And again, that we read about Babylon being a threshing floor. Verse 11, now it seems to take a turn, and in a way it does, because now it's no longer from this the same vantage point or the same recitation of the vision against Babylon. Now it's focused on the watchman. So it's the burden of Duma. Verse 11, he calleth to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come. And then he goes to the burden upon Arabia. In the forest of, in Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye traveling companies of Dedanim. The inhabitants of the land of Tema brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented with their bread him that fled. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, and from the bent bow, and from the grievousness of war. So this is talking about the people who are fleeing from the war, fleeing out of Babylon, and being met with the inhabitants of the land of Tema with bread and water and getting some help from this people. And, you know, the grievousness of war, that could be a whole sermon in and of itself. Unfortunately, you know, we have a lot of people here, and look, I've never personally been to war, but when the generation arises that just never knew conflict, never knew war, never knew, you know, hard times, as the generations that are continuing to be brought up now have been brought up in much wealth and just kind of having everything, their idea and understanding of reality gets a little bit skewed and a little bit warped, and they start getting this entitlement mentality and a very selfish, self-centered, and covetous mentality, which is what's happening now as well. Unfortunately, history repeats itself, but grievous, war is grievous. No one wants to go through a war. Lots of hard times that go through that, but I'm not going to go off on that. That's, like I said, that could be a whole sermon in and of itself. For thus saith the Lord, said unto me, within a year, according to the years of an hireling, and all the glory of Kedar shall fail, and the residue of the number of archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedar, shall be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel hath spoken it. And this is just more of God's judgment spreading out, and the people who were thought to be strong are not going to be strong. But I'm going to close here with just the all the references to the watchman, right? Because that's the other thing that we could take away from here. God has called believers to be watchmen, to watch, to see what's going on, watch what's happening. He even says to the watchman on the tower, hey, what do you see? Crowd, and that's what he said, a lion, and he sees Babylon has fallen, and you're looking for these events. And turn, if you would, to Mark 13. We'll close in Mark 13. Why are we even coming here? Why are we even studying? Why are we reading the book of Isaiah? Why are we reading Isaiah 21? Why do we care about all this stuff? So that we can have knowledge. So we can know. So we can read the prophecies. We can start to understand the things that God has plainly told us. But we're going to put forth a little bit of effort so we could understand just a little bit more about what's to come. Because even though we're looking at the past in one sense, we also know that this ties in with the future. In Mark 13 is parallel with Matthew 24, the passage where Jesus Christ describes his coming, where the disciples asked him, you know, Lord, when shall these things be? When what is the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And they ask him the question, hey, when are you coming back? What are the signs? What it's going to be like? What's it going to be like at the end of the world? And he answers them. You know, and anyone, if you want to know the timing of when Jesus is going to come back, Read Matthew 24. Read Mark 13. Read Luke 21. Read these passages because he answers the question. And it matches up with all the other scriptures as well. But I mean, if you want to know something about an event and the disciples ask a question about that event and Jesus answers them, why would you want to turn anywhere else? I mean, that's the first place we should be looking at. Well, let's look at Jesus' answer. But again, that's, you know, going into that is too much outside of the scope. But Babylon is tied into this as well. Look at verse 32, though. And this has to just do with being a watchman and looking for the events to come. Verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven. He already said of the signs and things are going to happen, but he never gives the day and the hour. Okay, so it explains, when Jesus comes back, we don't know the day and the hour. We don't know it. But we do have a lot of things to look for. And this is why this just destroys, this passage right here that we're just going to read, destroys the concept or the teaching, the doctrine of the imminency of Jesus Christ's return. Imminency meaning he could just be here at any moment. Jesus Christ could just come back today. He could just come back right now, and no one would even know. All of a sudden, there's this huge surprise. Jesus comes back. The rest of this passage wouldn't make any sense if that were true. Because the rest of this passage, he's going to tell people to watch. What are you watching for if it's just some secret imminent rapture that you can't even have any idea is going to come? What are you watching for? That adds a little bit of oomph to the preaching. Yeah, what are you watching for? But if that day, excuse me, I'm sorry, I have a sore throat tonight, so I apologize for that. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning. So he's saying, you don't know when he's coming, but then he gives specific, like, you don't know if it's going to be evening or midnight or, you know, the breaking of dawn or in the morning. We don't know that. But he just got done giving all these other signs. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And the end's not yet. There's going to be false Christs. The Antichrist is going to come into power. You know, there's going to be war against the saints. All these things are going to happen. He says, and then after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun and moon be darkened. Then we go into the day of the Lord, and we have all the references for that that we went over from Isaiah chapter 13. And you could go and see all of the stuff that Jesus gave us, that the Bible gives us, all the information that we have. So when we read this passage, it's not just, oh, well, I guess it's just any time then. Who knows? Nothing else needs to happen. No, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 teaches us that for that day shall not come except the coming falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That day, what day? The day of Christ. The day that Christ comes back. He says, don't let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except the coming falling away. So, except. Don't be deceived into thinking the day of Christ is that Christ is at hand. No, because all these other things have to happen first. That's why we have to watch. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch, watch, watch. See what's going on. Look around you. Watch. When you see these things happen, hey, when you see Babylon just being completely set up and the signs of the times are coming, get out. And it's one of those events. There won't be a doubt or a question about what's happening when it starts happening. You don't need to worry about it and go like, well, wait, is it now? I mean, there's all kinds of chaos and turmoil right now. It's going to get way worse. Way, way worse. I mean, see, you know, people are saying, oh, man, you know, 2019 was bad. How could anything be any worse? And then 2020 came, and then it's like, man, 2020 was even worse. But there's no way 2021 could be even worse. And then it's just like 2021, like, come on. Give me a break. But I'll tell you this, I hate to be this guy, but it's going to get worse. I wish I could say it's going to get better, but I can't lie to you. That's not my job. That's not what you're here. Hopefully you're not here to be lied to, because that's not what I'm going to do. The Bible, you know, there's plenty of preachers out there that will lie to you. They're a dime a dozen, and they're not interested in you. They're interested in your money. I don't want to lie to you. What's the point of that? Wicked people do that. But we need to know the truth. God wants us to be prepared. God wants us watching. God wants us to see the signs of the times and to be prepared, be ready to go through tribulation. We need to be able to stand, having done all to stand. Get in the Word. Get in the doctrine. Study this stuff out. I know you might be like, man, I want to just watch TV. I just don't want to do anything. I want to let my brain just melt and not have to think about anything. Pick up the Bible. Don't just waste your life. We're talking about Jesus Christ coming back. Imagine Jesus Christ coming back. Let's say he did just come back at any time, and you're just like watching TV or whatever. But I mean, think about this. All the time, when you look back on your life, no one is going to wish, man, I wish I binge-watched more TV shows. As we're getting ready to enter into the New Jerusalem, I wish I would have just seen all those Marvel movies. I wish I would have just put more time into the Hollywood than I did in my Bible. No, when you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be going, man, I'm so stupid. Why did I waste my time? You're seeing people who didn't waste their time getting rewarded, and you're just going, wow, what a waste. But look, that hasn't happened yet. Don't do it. Change. Start doing more now. It's up to you. Reminding you of that future event. It's going to happen. Don't lose sight of it. Don't lose sight. Let's borrow that word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. We thank you for giving us this truth of your word. I pray that you would please help us, enlighten us, Lord. Give us understanding. I pray that you would protect us from evil and help us to do your work. Help us to stay strong and stay firm in a world that gets increasingly dark. And I pray that you would just help us that our lights could shine, that we could be clean vessels going forth to shine as brightly as possible the truth from your word. Lord, we love you and are definitely awaiting your return, but help us to do all that we can do as long as you have us here. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.